This time, our children up through fourth grade may be dismissed for junior church. Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, in hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God, how it instructs us, how it teaches us, how it convicts us, how through the message of the gospel, we can understand that we are all sinners, that we are all in need of a Savior. And we see clearly here in Titus that we are not saved by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to Your mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's through Jesus Christ that we are born again. We're so thankful that we are saved. Father, I do pray, if there is someone in this building who's never accepted Christ as their Savior, that they would clearly understand that because of their sin, they are separated from You. They deserve hell. They deserve separation from You for all eternity. But they can be saved today because Jesus Christ took their sin in His body on the cross. He bore their sin. He took the punishment that we all deserve. And on the third day, He rose again from the dead. And He desires that all would come to repentance. All would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I do pray if there's anyone in this building who's never sincerely cried out to Christ for forgiveness, that today would be their day of salvation. Father, I pray for all the believers represented here today. I pray that we would be a model of good works, that we would be ready for all good works, that we would be devoted to doing good works, that other people, especially the lost, would see the transformation power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would live for You, that we would live for the gospel, that we would look for opportunities to help others, to share Christ with others, that we would be excited about Jesus Christ, and that his life would so shine through us that others would see that transformation. Father, I pray that the Word of God would convict us this morning. It would encourage us. We thank you for the inerrant, inspired, infallible, living Word of God, how it changes us, it molds us into the image of Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. I think we see somewhat of a transition from chapter 2 to chapter 3. In chapter 2, we're mainly dealing with within the church, the older men and women teaching the younger men and women, and even the servants, that they are to be submissive. That could be within the church with believing, with believers within the congregation, though it can also be applied to outside of the church as well. As we looked at last week, the application at the workplace, at your jobs. But then chapter 3 seems to switch more to the witness, the testimony, the way believers are to live and interact with unbelievers, which is very important. It is unfortunate, it's actually a tragedy, when the Church of Jesus Christ, when we go out into this lost world, we go out into our sphere of influence, that other people around us have no idea that we have been transformed by the gospel. They see nothing different in our lives than their lives. They see no sanctification. They see no power of the gospel in our lives because we are so wrapped up into the things of the world and living for worldly passions. We are gossips and slanderers, just like the unsaved world. We are committing the same type of sins, just like the unsaved world. And we are not set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, the unsaved world does not expect you to be perfect. They don't expect that. Maybe some do, but most don't. But what they should see in all of our lives is a deep love and hunger for God and a deep love for them. Because if you have a great, living, loving relationship with your Savior, you will have a love for those outside the church. Because God did. God does. You notice Paul, like Jesus, did not spend his time condemning pagan beliefs and practices. In fact, he did not admonish believers to impact pagan culture by trying to reform their idolatry, their corruption. But what he does encourage us to do, what God encourages us to do, is to live a life so transformed by the gospel that people see the evidence of that transformation. They see the power of the gospel through our lives. And that will provide opportunities for you to share the gospel to them. Verse 1. So in this passage, we're going to look at four things that we need to remember. Number one, we need to remember our duties or our responsibilities. We are called to remember then our former condition, number two. And then we are called to remember our salvation. And then finally, to remember our mission. First of all, verses 1 and 2, we are called to remember our duties. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. You see some similarities here to what we were admonished to do in chapter 2. So the same way that we are called to act with one another, we are called to act with the lost world. No difference. The person that you are in this church should match up with the person you are outside of the church. Should be no difference. No difference. Remember your responsibilities. Remind them. There are some things as a parent that I have found that I have to continually remind my children to do. Certain things that really I got to remind you again. And I know there's a balance to that. To the amount of times we remind them to, then what's the consequences from them not remembering? But we see that same principle in Scripture, don't we? And I'm 44 years old. I've never had... I'm young 44, right? I've never had a great memory. But I've noticed... the older I get, the less I can remember at times. Have you ever just walked into a room in your home and you wondered, why am I here? I know I came in here for a reason. It wasn't just to take a leisurely stroll around my home. I had a purpose for coming to this location, to this room, and I can't remember why. And I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with my wife. And as she's talking, I'm not always being the best listener, but I'm just trying to remember what I need to say in response. And of course, then I forget. Yeah. When it comes to the Word of God, we constantly see the need to be reminded of spiritual truths. And Paul is telling Titus, you remind your flock these things. Specifically, be submissive to rulers and authorities. This duty not only pertains to action, but it primarily starts with our attitude and conduct in regard to secular authority, secular government. Obviously, we are not going to agree with what everything our government stands for. And the more they get away from God and His Word, the less we have in common with what they believe and what they stand for. Scripture does not admonish us to believe and agree with everything the authority tells us, everything the authorities above us believe in, but we are to what? Submit to it. To be obedient. There is the exception. We see an example of that in Scripture when the Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Council in Jerusalem, so they were in a position of authority. When they ordered Peter and John in Acts 4, verses 18 to 20, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, the apostles replied, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Don't ever allow anyone to silence you from teaching, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anytime someone asks you to do something that contradicts what Scripture clearly tells us, what Scripture clearly mandates us to do, you are to obey God in His Word. But many times, we are not submissive, we are disobedient, and it's things we could be submissive to. It's things that we could be obedient to. Notice how it says, ready for every good work. And then in verse 8, to devote ourselves to good works. You know, there's a lot of great opportunities to serve the lost. Whether it's random acts of kindness, you have a relationship with lost people. I hope you have relationships with lost people and they're genuine. And there's going to be opportunities when you have relationships, just like you have relationships with the church people here, to serve them, to do good works for them. And it's done not out of an attitude of obedience, but it's out of a transformed heart. It's a sincere love for God and for other people that you want to serve. Ready, you are prepared for it. You're devoted to it, verse 8. Great opportunity. Many opportunities that the church, the body of Christ, has to serve their communities today that we can take advantage of here at West Pines Baptist Church. Ready for good work. Speak evil of no one. The word means don't be blasphemous. Don't slander. Doesn't mean you have to agree with everyone who's in authority, specifically the governmental authorities, but we don't need to slander them, speak evil of them. In fact, Paul says just the opposite again in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read to you verses 1 to 4. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, God desires everyone to be saved. So instead of having contempt, instead of slandering those in authority, especially unbelievers, we should have the same desire that God has for that individual, for those leaders, is that they come to Christ. And God can use you as an instrument as you are being obedient and submissive, not speaking evil of them, to let the gospel of Jesus Christ shine through and provide opportunities to share Christ to them. Avoiding quarreling, not argumentative. We looked at that last week as well within the church. And then we applied it to the workplace. There is a time and there's a format for us to share truth and to even share our opinions. But we are not to be argumentative. We are not to be characterized by someone that people want to avoid because they just find themselves, whenever they talk to you, it just ends up in this fight or this argument. As a believer in Christ, we should not be characterized that way. It should be just the opposite. If everyone at the job is complaining about their boss and gossiping at the boss, you should be that light in that body, in that conversation. You should be that witness that stands out from the rest. Not characterized by quarreling. You're to be gentle. This word has been referred to as sweet reasonableness, an attitude that does not hold grudges, but always gives others the benefit of any doubt. You're gentle with others. Do you find yourself holding grudges? Is it difficult for you to get over something? Are you quick to forgive? Do you have a gentle spirit? Are you meek? And then finally, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Perfect courtesy to all people. Genuine consideration for others. This word sometimes translated as meekness, humility, genuine heartfelt consideration for all people is a foundational spiritual virtue. This is how we are to go out and be salt and light to a lost and dying world. We are to remember our responsibilities. And then second, verse 3, we are to remember our former condition. Verse 3, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. All of us, remind yourself of this. It's very beneficial. It keeps you from becoming holier than thou. It knocks you off your high horse. Before you came to Christ, you were depraved, lost, dead in your sin, headed for hell. It's only because of Jesus Christ, only because of Him, that you are born again, you are regenerated, you are redeemed, you are adopted into the family of God, and you are given the promise of an eternal home in heaven. If it wasn't for Christ, you would have nothing to stand about. It's only the cross that we can boast about. Remind yourself where you were, and maybe you'll have more passion for the lost souls around you. We should expect sinners to act the way that sinners act. It's unfortunate when believers in Christ act the same way. Remember your former condition. Verses 4 to 7, remember your salvation. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Didn't save ourselves. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What a rich, glorious passage. Now, I don't have time to unpack it and go as deep as maybe we could. A lot of theological truths in this passage. The word "but" turns the emphasis from remembering our former condition of lostness to the equally important need to remember our present condition of salvation. Both are beneficial in the life of the believer. To remember where you were before Christ, but then to also remember your position now in Christ. What awaits you in heaven? How that it wasn't you that saved, you didn't save yourself, He saved us. It wasn't works done by you in righteousness. Titus 3:5 is a great verse to take someone to that clearly states we are not saved by our good works. Because if you get down to it, that is where most people are. They believe they have to do something to earn it, or they have to do something to keep their salvation. And Scripture is crystal clear. It's nothing that we can do to earn it, and there's nothing that we can do to save it, to keep it. Jesus is the one who paid the price. Jesus and Him alone, through His sacrifice, we are saved. We are born again. We are regenerated. He saved us. That's the only reason that we're different today. It's because of Jesus Christ. You didn't clean yourself up. His righteousness was imputed on your account. And when the Father looks at you as His beloved child, He is looking at you through His Son, Jesus Christ. You have a new name written down in glory. Remember your salvation. When we were saved, we were cleansed of our sin. The washing, as it says, of regeneration. The decay and filth that is produced by spiritual deadness. When we came to Christ, we were washed of our sin. Paul explains elsewhere in Ephesians 5:26 that we were cleansed by the washing of water with the Word. James declares in James 1:18, of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And finally, Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God cleanses us in the sense that when we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, it washes away our sin as water washes away dirt. The word regeneration carries the idea of receiving new life. When a person trusts in Christ, instantaneously, the moment a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they are regenerated. They are given a new life. They become a new creation. Behold, all things become new. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It appears that he's making reference here to the spiritual cleansing of the soul accomplished by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God at salvation. When a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they hear the gospel, the Word of God. They trust in Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. The Holy Spirit baptizes us spiritually into the body of Christ. We are washed of our sin. We are adopted into the family of God. And He becomes our down payment, our guarantee that when we die, we will receive a glorified body in heaven. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, if you're here today, you've accepted Christ, God lives within you? You have the blessing of being a part of the church age, where God Himself dwells within you. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. And even after a person's saved and they continue to study God's Word, they are convicted of it, the Holy Spirit will take that Word that's planted in our heart and He will produce growth and it will produce fruit of various degrees. We're saved, all of us are saved by Jesus Christ, by putting our faith in Him. And the message is the gospel, is what tells us how to be saved. And the Holy Spirit then takes that message and He baptizes us into the body of Christ at salvation. What a wonderful gospel. What a wonderful Savior we have. Remember your salvation. Verse 7. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So not only does God, at the moment of salvation, not only does He wash away our sin, not only are we adopted into the family of God, we are given the Holy Spirit as a guaranteed, but we are given the promise of eternal life. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Anyone in Christ, we have nothing to worry about. Why are we worrying? We have nothing to worry about. We are in Christ. We have the hope of eternal life. We will be in glory with Him forever and ever and ever. We're just called to trust and obey. Trust and obey. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Oh, I can't wait for that reservation. I can't wait. It's a guaranteed inheritance. It's reserved. It's kept in heaven for you. This is the blessing. Remember your salvation. Remember who you are in Christ. You are a child of the King. And you are an ambassador for Christ. You are to go out and be Christ to a lost world. And then finally, again, remember your mission, verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. I think Paul had in mind here, it's profitable for all people. But just in the context of what we're studying, specifically as they go out to unbelievers and they live this way, loving God, loving people, loving His Word, submitting to God and the Scripture, therefore they are submitting to authority. They are not slanderers, they're not gossipers. They're gentle, they're courteous to all people. They remember the condition they were in before Christ, but they can also be so thankful for the position they are now in Christ. And now they are to be devoted to good works, to living for God before a lost world. And it's excellent. It's profitable. This is the calling. This is the mission. Believers are careful to engage in good deeds, genuine acts of virtue that benefit the unsaved. We are not saved by good works. But Ephesians 2:10 clearly says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the mission. This is the calling. It's a wonderful privilege to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes. Understanding that one day we will be in glory. We'll no longer have to put up with these sinful bodies. We'll no longer have to put up with suffering or sorrow. But today, every moment of the day, we can make the choice. We're going to live for God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to shine brightly, even when people can be very difficult, and it can be very difficult to shine brightly, we're going to still do it because we love God, we love Christ, we love His Word, and therefore we love others. And we understand how God can use us, how God can use you, how He can use me to share Christ with others. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Don't ever underestimate the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone that comes to your mind right now that you're like, oh, they're far from God. They'll never be saved. Remember your condition. Everyone outside of Christ is far from God. It's the gospel that brings true, genuine change. And that's the calling of the church. To live through the power of the Holy Spirit, the transformation power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To live not for ourselves, but to live for God and for others. Our talk needs to match our walk. Maybe you're here today, you never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've heard the gospel before, maybe you haven't. We are all saved the same way, by grace, through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. We see in Titus, we see throughout the Bible, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's because of the mercy of God sending His Son to take our place. He and He alone was able to bear the sins of the world in His body on the tree. Only He could do that. He laid down His life. He died for our sin. And on that third day, He rose again from the dead. And He is victorious over sin, over hell, over death. And He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He is coming again. And everyone in Christ will live forever with Him in glory. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, today, make that decision. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, in His death and resurrection. Cry out to Him to forgive you of your sin. And He promises to save you, to keep you. You are adopted into the family of God. Maybe you're here today, you're born again, but you know someone who's not. Maybe you want to pray that you'd have a a better testimony with the lost world. Maybe you want to pray for more opportunities throughout this week. Pray specifically for this week, for an opportunity to share Christ, to invite Him to church, to live for God. Whatever the need is, that's what the invitation's for. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this day. We thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the transforming power of the gospel.